You see, here, I would like you to let the Spirit of the Lord examine your heart. Somebody has done something against you. He has offended you. He was wrong, you were right. But the Lord Jesus doesn't ask who is right, who is wrong. He says, you shall forgive your brother. Hey, I was right, he was wrong. You forgive him. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is saying, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Is there somebody you haven't forgiven? If so, your spirituality is false. That is how strict and how blunt the word of God is. It's like a sharp two-edged sword that cuts right there and said, don't congratulate yourself because you believe the Bible is the word of God. You are a hypocrite. You don't live according to the word. You try to water it down and then say, see, I have fulfilled it. You cannot do things in this way. Well, you may say, what is another test? What is another test of being a good evangelical Christian today? One is by believing the Bible, the word. Let's take find another test. Another test is zeal to evangelize. Ah, that surely is a good test. Huh? I'm commanded to love my brother. How can I love him better than preach the gospel at him? So I grabbed this guy and opened the Bible and said, do you believe, man? Huh? Do you? Huh? Do you believe? Do you confess your sins? Believe in Jesus today. He said, well, I have, what? You dare to speak back? This is the word of God. Do you know who it's talking to? The word of God. Confess your sins. Kneel down now. I am evangel. I believe in evangelism. I do. You know how much money I give to the various missionary societies? You know how many tracts I have distributed? You know how many doors I have knocked upon? Surely that is proof that I am a spiritual man. I am concerned. I believe in evangelism. I do. I not only believe in it, you talk about practice. I practice it. I do. I witness to my friends, brothers and sisters, my parents. I really do. I leave tracts in strategic places. I even went for a training course in evangelism. That's how serious. I really practice it. You are to be congratulated. Excellent. You pass the test as an evangelical Christian. And you find yourself in good company again. In the company of the Pharisees. You don't believe me? Read here. Read here. Matthew 23. See what the Lord Jesus is saying. Verse 15 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you traverse sea and land to make a single convert. And when he becomes a convert or proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. What? Hey, please. This is getting out of hand. He said, if you don't practice the Bible, then you're a hypocrite. Now I'm practicing it, and you still call me a hypocrite. And not only that, you say, I'm a child of hell. What's going on here? I'm losing track of this whole thing. I mean, I thought I'm fulfilling all the requirements. I am really evangelic. What does evangelical mean? I evangelize, I reach out. I pour dao, I chan dao, chun dao, whatever you like. And then you say, I'm a child of hell. Notice the Lord says, you are going to hell. You're a child of hell. You believe in the Bible, every word, every corner, every comma, you go to hell. You're a child of hell. You want to evangelize all the world, fine. You're going to make your convert twice as worthy of hell as you are. The Lord Jesus doesn't mince words, does he? Wow, 不客气. This is really 不客气. I mean, speaking without any courtesy at all. I mean, you just give it straight. This is really something. What's going on? What's wrong with evangelism? There's nothing wrong with evangelism. What's wrong is with the person. If by evangelism we are talking about purveying our doctrines, our ideas, you can evangelize for perfectly the wrong reason. Witness the Mormons. Witness the Jehovah's Witnesses. We can't even keep up with their evangelistic efforts. They can beat almost all of us flat. As terms of evangelism, do you think that because they are so zealous in evangelism, that proves that they are spiritual? Would you accept that kind of reasoning? If not, then why is it so difficult to see that evangelistic zeal is no evidence of spirituality? It's just the willingness and eagerness to pass on our particular brand of teaching and doctrine, that's all. And the Pharisees were very anxious to pass on the Pharisaic teaching. They traversed land and sea. They were willing to travel as far as you can go for making one single convert. That is dedication. No expenses spared, even for the sake of one convert. Put in another way, brothers and sisters. Church activity, Christian activity, spiritual activity, so-called spiritual course, because it all sounds religious, religious activity is no evidence of genuine spirituality. Don't think because you are busy in the church, or you are in a leadership role, or even that you are preaching like the Pharisees do, or you are evangelizing, that proves anything of your relationship to God. Doesn't prove anything. You see what we're getting? That's why last time I spoke about the fullness of the Spirit. Being spiritual has to do with a certain openness, a yieldedness, a submission to Christ as Lord, to the Holy Spirit controlling your life. Does the Holy Spirit control your life? Or do you run your own life with your own religious programs? Let's go to another example. You say, okay, you're talking about spirituality, so let's talk about prayer. Prayer is surely, we are on safe ground now. We're prayer, okay? We don't talk about evangelism and external activity. We talk about my spiritual life. Prayer, now I'm in safe ground, okay? This time I'm going to prove to you that I am spiritual. How? You know how much time I spend in prayer? Oh. Out of modesty, I won't tell you. But quite a long time. Quite a long time. I won't tell you how much time I read the Bible. I'm a very modest person. And not only I pray for considerable time, but if you could see me praying, you would be so impressed. Oh. Brothers and sisters, one of these days I would like you to be able to go to Israel and see the Orthodox Jews in prayer. And I tell you, they would put you and me to shame in terms of the intensity, the apparent intensity of prayer. Have you ever seen Orthodox Jews pray? No, huh? This is the Wailing Wall. They will pray at the wall like this. The whole body is... And you say, what is he doing? The whole person is intensely involved in prayer. In such intensity that his whole body is swaying in prayer. No pop singer can beat them, I can tell you. Nothing to compare. I mean, they sing with their whole body. That's nothing compared with them. They pray with the whole body. Oh, and they will stand at that wall. If there's no wailing wall, that's okay. In the synagogue, they do the same thing. The same thing. We stood there. The first when we stood in the synagogue, we watched them praying. Oh, Christians are so formal. Just close their eyes. Even don't even put their hands together. They just think. No expression. Expressionless. Nothing. You see the Jews, the intensity, the expression on the face, the whole body swaying. Oh. Length of time, intensity of expression, you lose on every count. I lose on every count. I can't beat them either. I have to say. You win. You got the honor. Oh, how do you prove it? You prayed half an hour this morning. Well, half an hour. I mean, think of that. Maybe 1 hour. Who knows? The Pharisees can keep up with you. The Lord Jesus mentioned several times about long prayers. And in Matthew 6, he in fact warns us about the danger of long prayer. Strange, isn't it? Danger? I thought it's being spiritual to pray a long time. We always say, you know so-and-so, this great servant of God, he prays 3 hours a day, 4 hours in the morning. It can be measured in terms of time. Spirituality can be measured chronologically. The moment he kneels, he pressed the button. 3 hours. Wow. The other one is even better, 3 hours and 5 minutes. What kind of spiritual marathon going on here? Who is competition for length of time? Let's look at Matthew for a moment and see how the Lord Jesus looks at this thing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. How? How do they pray? Well, they repeat the prayer. That's why it becomes empty, because you keep repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. Many Christians do the same. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's only one time. It took only three. One more time. Our Father which art in heaven. Still more times. One more. One. 5 Our Fathers, 10 Our Fathers. And so we keep on, we measure the quality. But you say, I don't do that. Oh, no. I got a prayer list, a long one. And I pray for John, the Lord bless him, and Peter, bless him, to them, and then Fred, and then there's the whole list. I've gone through it. Hallelujah. Finish this one. Now let me ask you, do you think that prayer is empty or not? Do you think it will be empty in God's sight or not? Is this the way to pray? Well, what am I supposed to do? I've got to pray. I mean, every missionary society sends me a prayer list. I got so many prayer lists, I have to hurry, right? I mean, I haven't got all day, so I didn't rush through this one and put my hand on this. Lord, I have no time to pray for all these. The Lord, you bless them today. Next one. Now, it may seem funny to us, brothers and sisters, but you know that's done. It's done all the time. I've seen it done. I've seen it then even demonstrated on television, in case you haven't seen it with your own eyes. A whole pile of prayer requests in a box. And the man puts his hand on the pile of prayer requests. Lord, and that's it. That's it. He has prayed for all of them. One stroke. Then the Lord said, don't heap up empty phrases, so it's all done in one stroke. And sisters, how do we evaluate this thing? How do we judge from prayer that we are spiritual or not? If we cannot even tell from prayer, how do we decide this issue? What do you think? We are running out of criteria. We looked at belief in the inspiration of Scripture. We found the Pharisees believe the same. We looked at evangelism, we found the Pharisees do the same. We look at prayer, and we find that this time we're even worse off. We can't even keep up with them. I'm not in the least exaggerating, brothers and sisters. You really have to see the Orthodox Jews in prayer to be impressed, really impressed. And I am not ridiculing them at all. The intensity, the sincerity, and the length of prayer. It's simply not to be beaten. I honestly tell you, you can't beat them. These are the Pharisees. If you think that they are just ridiculous, you haven't understood the situation. And the Lord says, you hypocrite. You say, Lord, now I really give up. I don't know where to go from here. So let's talk about one more criterion as our time is gone. Let's talk about charity, giving money. Now surely this is going to be a proof. Surely now we got one clear proof that I am spiritual. By the amount of money I am willing to give. Now here at least we are on safe ground. You said you read the Bible and you don't practice it. You said the Lord's command is to love your brother as yourself. No, I'm giving. Surely here I am on safe ground. How much money I give to the needy? And even there, you're not on safe ground. 1 Corinthians 13. I give everything I have, and even my body to be burned. I give not only my possessions, I give my very self. And yet, you have not love. The question of motive. It is not the doing, but the motive for doing it. Here we come to something that is exceedingly important to discern. It is not the praying that matters. It is the motive and the attitude in your prayer. It is not whether you believe the Bible to be the word of God, but what attitude you believe this. Do you take the Bible so that you can hit somebody over the head with it? I believe it. You don't believe. I'm better than you. It's the wrong motive. It's the wrong reason for believing. Or you say, I believe in evangelism. What's the motive for the evangelism? We need to go deeper, brothers and sisters, or we're going to be trapped into a false spirituality which is going to destroy the church. This is the reason. And in the day of judgment, you might have the terrible shock, and this is the shock I want to spare you of. The Lord says to you, you are a goat. I'm a goat? How come? Stand to this side. That would be a shock. And notice that in Matthew 25, none of them realized whether they were sheep or goats. The goats thought that they were sheep, didn't they? When did we? That's the question. We don't understand. Why are you passing this judgment on us? And do you see what is the end result for the goats? Depart from me into everlasting condemnation. It is not a matter of losing some reward, brothers and sisters. We are talking about eternal salvation here. The Lord is talking. That's the last verse of Matthew 25. Read it for yourself. We are not talking just about whether you can win some reward from the Lord or not. It's a question of being saved or being lost. And we are too confident that we are not goats. Now the great and greatest sign of superficial spirituality is confidence that we are all right. And even to think that this kind of assurance comes from the Lord. Paul says again and again, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, brothers and sisters. So how can we be sure? We are left with no assurance? No, we do have a certain assurance, even in the midst of fear and trembling. There is only one way you can going to be sure. And with this, we must close in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We have no time to go through this whole parable, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. But I'd like you to let the Lord speak to your heart from this. Verses 1 to 13. I just want to point out one thing to you. In this parable, you'll remember that there are virtually no differences whatever between the wise and foolish virgins, except at one point. And that one point was that in one case the oil ran out, in the other case the oil didn't run out. That was the only difference. The only difference. What does that mean to you? Both were virgins. Both groups are welcoming the bridegroom back. They obviously believe in the bridegroom, otherwise they wouldn't be there welcome. They both wait. They both suffer the same weaknesses and infirmities. In the long wait, they both groups fell asleep. One group is not more righteous than the other. Both groups have the same sort of lamps. They have the same sort of oil. Yet one group was able to enter in to the feast. The other group was excluded. The only difference was the oil ran out. Now this parable can only make sense on one condition. That condition is that the only way to enter the feast, the wedding feast, is to enter with lights burning. No lights, no feast. It doesn't matter whether the lights were burning before. It only matters when, at the time of the coming of the bridegroom, the lights are still burning or not. You see the point? If it doesn't matter whether you have a burning light or not, then when your light burns out, you don't have to go and buy some more oil. Just say, Lord, excuse me. I'm sorry, the lights are out. It's a small matter. I've come to attend the wedding. What else do you want? You want me to attend the wedding or not? So I'm here. I'm not like those people who made excuses who didn't want to come to the wedding. You remember the other parable, Lord, that you told, huh? These people didn't come to the wedding. I am here. Look, I'm here. I'm coming to the wedding. Only a minor point that the light has gone out. You see, if you could enter the wedding feast without the lights, if these virgins could, then they didn't need to go and get more oil. No need to get more oil. I wonder if you're getting the message. But then why did the lights go out? It's simple. Why do you ask me such simple questions? The oil ran out. That's why there's no oil. Well then, what does the oil signify? Oil in the Bible, of course, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now you can see why last time I spoke about the fullness. The wise ones lived in the continual fullness of the Spirit. The moment you don't live in the fullness of the Spirit, you are going to sink into false spirituality. You will still be religious. There's no change in belief in the part of the virgins. But once that the oil ran out, they were no longer living in the fullness of the Spirit. As time went on, there was a burning up of that spiritual reserve that they had. It went lower and lower, and finally, no more. No more. When the Lord Jesus comes, we are going to still have to shine, and if your light is not shining at that time anymore, you are not going to enter in. Now, light, the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 5, is the spiritual quality of our lives manifested in the way we live, in the works that we do, the deeds that we do. The deeds done by His power, by His strength. And this is what sums it up. There is the difference between the spiritual and the unspiritual man, or the falsely spiritual man. The religious man, the hypocrite, the man with false religion, he does not live in the continuing grace and power of God. He does not live as a beggar, poor in spirit, moment by moment, depending upon the Lord. Have you ever heard of a beggar who really knows his state going and criticize the other beggar? We are all beggars alike. He wouldn't say, how come you got two patches there? Huh? Hey, look at me. I've got only one patch. You're worse than you got two patches. Shame on you. You're a much worse person than I am. I'm much better. I have only one patch. It's ridiculous. I'm one patch, three patches, five patches. You're both beggars. What are you talking about? The Lord says, judge not. You know why? Because the moment you judge, you are no longer poor in spirit. You are no longer living in dependence upon God's grace. You are no longer living in the fullness of the Spirit. Do you understand this? That's why a person who lives in constant humble dependence upon the Lord has a quality of life that is quite distinct. You talk with him, you fellowship with him, you notice a distinctive quality. He is humble, not because he tries to be humble. It's because he knows he depends every moment upon the mercy and grace of God. He depends upon the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that makes you genuinely spiritual. But once you no longer depend upon the Holy Spirit, your oil burns out, your light goes out as far as God is concerned. You substitute all this with more religious activity. More and more religious activity to cover your spiritual poverty. You become more and more dogmatic in your attitude. You become more critical of others. Indeed, you might even be willing to give more money because you're not giving more spiritually. These are the things you must watch out for, stage by stage, step by step. Time is gone. I think of those in Israel. I think of Brother Shaul and the other Christians, with their windows smashed, their church burnt down. Yes. In Jerusalem, the Baptist church today is one charred ruin, all black, burnt out. Who burned down the church? The religious people. They threw a petrol bomb into the church, burned the whole thing down. A burnt out ruin. They tried to burn out another church. That time the fire didn't catch. They didn't manage to burn it down. It is not unbelievers, I emphasize, who are the most dangerous enemies of the spiritual people. It is the religious people. And you and I have to make a choice as to whether we are going to be religious or spiritual in this much deeper sense. Whether our hearts are totally open to doing His will by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us be quiet in prayer.